we receive a lot of words from God from time to time. And I don't know how you all feel about that, but to me, whenever we get a word from the Lord, to me, it is just as much scripture as scripture is scripture. Okay, that's how I view it. And when we get a word from the Lord, I write them down because I want to be able to go back to them and look at them from time to time. And the one I want to read a little bit of this morning is such a case because it flows so well with what I want to talk about this morning. And when I asked God about what to share this morning, this word came up. And this is a word that the pastor gave a year ago. Well, it's really about 18 months ago. And I can tell you the date. For those of you who want to, the date was February 7th, 2007. The message he gave that day was kingdom service and promotion. And this is part of the word that he gave during that message. And part of it is very relevant for this morning. I wasn't sure where God wanted it until this morning. Did he want it at the beginning or he wanted it at the end or interspersed? And he wants it at the beginning, okay? Because there's something else he wants to do at the end. So I'm not going to read the entire word. I'm just going to read what is relevant for the message today. He says, man's religion has taken my church and normalized it according to the pattern of worldly things. My church has been turned into a republic, into a democracy, but the order and structure of my kingdom is defined by its name, a kingdom with a king. In worldly terms, you call this a monarchy, but in reality, it is a theocracy, wherein your king is the eternal king of the ages. What I'm about to read next, it's not going to sit well with some of you. It's not going to make you happy. Okay? So I'm telling you that up front because you need to understand that. But if you are saying that you are a servant of the king, then this is what it means to be a servant of the king. Although you have an eternal will and retain the ability to choose whatsoever you desire, in my kingdom, this is not so. In my kingdom, you do not have the right to do whatever you choose. You have the will to make such choices, but you do not have the right. And notice there is a difference here. He has given us freedom of will. So we can use our freedom of will to go against what the king wants done in this earth. You see, when the king rules, he determines your rights. The kingdom cannot succeed if the citizens of the kingdom demand the right to determine order and exercise their will to accomplish that order. So if you're ever wondering why you don't see more people getting healed, if you ever wonder why you don't see more people being saved, it's because we are exercising our will over the desires of the king. So many of my children have followed after the pattern of the world. For in the world, people demand their rights and demand to be treated in a certain way and demand the freedom to do as they please. But in my kingdom, this does not work. There are some of us in here who are going to have to make some decisions today. We're going to have to decide whether or not we are really, really going to be followers and disciples of Jesus, or are we just going to talk a good game. And scripture says, by their fruit you will know them. And see, we are seeing right here that God is telling us that what you want to do does not work for me. What works for me is what I want you to do. That's what he's telling us. You can demand all you want, but I will not change. Those I use to the fullest are those who do not demand their rights, but seek only to do the will of their king. They understand they are sent forth to do the work of their king. They realize their own limitations, but see the limitless potential I have poured in them. For have I not said you can do all things through Christ, your King, who will strengthen you with his anointing? You have the potential to demonstrate a Christ-like anointing. As kingdom citizens, I desire to pour kingdom power through you. I desire to release kingdom anointing into you. I desire you to be a reflection of your King. Now, while I continue reading, just think about your King for a moment and the things that he did in the gospel. He wants us to be a reflection of him. To do this, you must understand that you do not have rights, as the world calls it, in my kingdom. But you do have privileges, and you do have an inheritance. Remember, John the Baptist said he must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Now listen to this. As you decrease, you are less and less concerned about your rights and more concerned about my life in you. You will no longer see it as an infringement upon your rights to yield your entire life and everything about you to me. That word came to this church 18 months ago. Is it relevant?
Yes.
Yes, it is. When we live in a kingdom, the king dictates the pace of everything that happens in that kingdom. Now, what has the king told us in recent weeks and months about the election? And see, there are going to be some of you who don't like that. That's okay. That's between you and your king. Okay? That's between you and the king. But my point is this, and we're going to see this as I get into this a little bit more. If we are honest about things, truly, truly honest, there is very little difference in the way Christians think and the way the world thinks. Very little difference. You can throw stones, tomatoes, onions, whatever you want to throw at me. But I'm just telling you like it is. We think just like the world thinks. Like, for example, choosing our president. We want to know, what is he going to do to stop this war? We want to know, what is he going to do to end unemployment? We want to know what he's going to do to put more money in our pockets. We want to know what he's going to do about social this and social that. Right? We think just like the world thinks. But you know what the king thinks? The king says, I want to know how this candidate stands on abortion. I want to know how this candidate stands on homosexuality. I want to know how this candidate stands on things like that. That's what the king says.
Amen.
That's what the king says. So when we then make decisions based on something else other than what the king says, you see where I'm going with this? We are no different, folks, than the world. And we are just as powerless as the world. I know you're not going to be happy. That's okay. You don't pay my salary. You don't issue the rewards. None of that. So that's okay. I've done some study, not a great deal, but just enough to be dangerous, about the early church. And this is something... And this is something that some of the men are going to recognize, because I've talked about this a little bit in our men's fellowship about the early church. And for those of you who are old enough, you remember the 60s. Now, the 60s had the hippies and all the, you know, the free love and all that stuff. It was a counterculture. Okay? A counterculture is a group of people whose lifestyle reject or oppose the dominant values and behaviors of society. That was the hippies. Now, the early church was a counterculture. Yeah, the early church, no, they were not hippies, Stephen. But they were a counterculture. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And how do I know they were a counterculture? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 1. That's where I want to start. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Was that going on in the world? Yes. Was that going on in the church? Yes. Okay. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay, so that chief cornerstone is talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. I want you to notice something. Notice that Peter said, unto you, therefore, which believe, and then he says, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. This word believe, it carries also the connotation of obedience. You could read this verse like, unto you, therefore, which obey, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, who don't obey, the stone which the builders disalloweth, the same is made the head of the corner. And see, I'm going to tell you right now, that is one of the biggest problems in the church. We don't associate believing with obedience. We look at them as two different things. You can't believe and not obey. Because belief says there's going to be a corresponding action to what you believe. Okay? So if you keep saying that I believe in Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ, he is my king, your actions are going to correspond with what you say.
Amen.
Okay? So you can't say I believe him and not obey him. Is that an oxymoron? Okay. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have been selected. We have been chosen to show forth the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has pulled us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? When you do that, you stand out. You stand out. I'm going to say something that should insult you. Okay? It should insult you. The next time someone walks up to you and asks this question, you should be insulted. Are you a Christian? Because, see, if they have to ask you that question, your life is not showing it. So if they have to, so you should be insulted. Okay? Because, see, you're not being peculiar. And see, you know, we're so used to being, you know, words like peculiar being something bad. But, you know, God doesn't use bad words to describe his people. Okay? So we are peculiar. And wear it with a badge of honor. Look in Acts chapter 2. And we're looking at the early church being a counterculture. Look at verse 40. Look what Peter tells them on the day of Pentecost. He says, well, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Get away. Get away from this generation. Separate yourself. Be afraid. Be very afraid of this generation. Because you see, the early church separated itself. It was a counterculture. It didn't think the way the dominant culture thought. It didn't do things the way the dominant culture did things. The lifestyle and values of the early church were noticeably different. Look in Acts chapter 2. We're still in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look what they did. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, to every man as he had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, Okay? In other words, these Christians were on the same page about everything. You want to see an example of what one accord means? Hold your finger and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you're going to see how Paul was upset with the church at Corinth because they were not all on the same page. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I, Paul, beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you do what? All speak the same thing. And there be no divisions among you. And why would there be no divisions among you? Because you're all speaking the same thing. But ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, your thoughts, your judgments are coming from the same foundation. They're coming from the same foundation. Now, if we are supposed to be Christians, if we are supposed to be followers of Christ, then our thoughts, the way we think, the decisions that we make should come from the same foundation. If they come from the same foundation, don't you think we would arrive at the same decisions? You would think, but do we? No, we don't. We don't. Whose fault is that? Is it God's fault or is it ours? It's ours. It's ours. Look at Acts chapter 4. We're still looking at the church being a counterculture. Look at verse 19. This is after Peter and John have been arrested by the church fathers, and then they have been turned loose by the angels, and so then now they're back doing the same thing that they've always done. Now look at how they respond. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said, oh, let's go back to verse 18, verse 17, verse 16. Do I hear 15? Okay, verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. And see, this notable miracle, it was the same miracle that happened in chapter 3. But see, you have to read all of this. This is all part of the same record. It happened in chapter 3. Okay? To manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, you're going to do what we want you to do. Okay? And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But. Now, I'm going to read this but, and I want you to sit here and say, would I have done this? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, talking to the religious leaders now, the folks who, if they cut you off, you're cut off from everything. Okay? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. We're going to say, we're going to do the things that we have seen and heard. We don't care if you like it or not. Okay? We don't care if you like it or not. Because, see, we're not like you. We are separate from you. We are a peculiar people who show forth the praises of our Lord. That's who we are. We are not like you anymore. Look in chapter 5. They've been in prison again. The angel lets them out and says, go stand, speak all in the temple, all the words of life to this people. This is verse 20. Now look at verse 28. Because now they've been brought before the high priest again, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. If we are Christians and we are one mind, we speak the same thing, why are we having so many doctrines? If we're Christians, by now, you've all figured out this is not going to be a pat you on the back, you're doing a great job message. Because see, Christ didn't always have fun doing God's will, but it had to be done. Being a Christian is not always going to be fun, but you have to do God's will. If you don't, then how can you say you are a Christian? How can you say you are a follower of Christ? How can you say you are one of his disciples if you are not willing to do what he tells you to do in the face of opposition? Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know what? These last couple of verses that I've read should be enough. Should be enough to have us crying in the aisles, folks. Because to a person, and Barry's not exempt from this, to a person, we cannot say what we just read. Because we've all compromised. We've all compromised. And yet, we call ourselves Christians. And we've all compromised. The early church had little... Chapter 8, verse 1. Remember how I told you that the early church, they separated themselves? You know how I know that? This is an easy one. Verse 1 of chapter 8. This is after Saul had, you know, consented to Stephen's death. And Saul was consented unto his death, Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Now, if he goes into every house, pulling Christians out, don't you think that there was a place where everyone knew where the Christians lived? You don't think he went from house to house? Are you a Christian? You're not? Okay, we're not going to bother you. No, he knew where they were. He knew where they were. It was no secret. It was no secret. I got news for you. Your enemy knows where you are. Your enemy knows where you are. Whether you are a real Christian or a Christian that has a label on that says I'm a Christian, your enemy knows where you are. And see, he wants to do the same thing to you that Saul was doing to the Christians too. The early church believed you couldn't be friends of both the world, of both this world and the next. Look in James chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Well, let's go to verse 1. And I'm not going to go back any farther. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, and ye have not because ye ask not. You know what? This message to these sinners that James is sending, it's a hard message. Right? No. These are not sinners. These are us. These are us. He's not talking to sinners. These are Christians who are doing these things. Remember, I keep telling you, we are no different in the way we act, the way we think, the way we do as the world. That's what James is saying. You ask, you receive not, Because ye ask amiss, why do we ask? That we may consume it upon our lust. Why do we give to God? Because we want him to give something to us. I mean, why should I give to God if God's not going to give back? Why should I give to God if he's not going to give back more than I gave him? Verse 4. Now, you see what we just read, right? Now, look what James says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship of the world means you are at war with God. Now, the interesting thing about this, he used the word adulterer, adulterer, and adulteresses. Now, what is an adulterer? He is a person who has a covenant with one person and wants a relationship with another one. An adulteress is a person. She has a covenant with one person. She wants a relationship with another. James is saying, you cannot have a relationship with this world and have a relationship with God. Do you see this? Do you believe this? That's what he is saying. You cannot have it both. I want my cake and eat it too. It doesn't work that way. Oh, I want my little piece of heaven right here. It doesn't work that way. It's either God or nothing. God or nothing. One thing I keep coming back to over and over again is that according to society, we're supposed to be tolerant. So according to society, we're supposed to let you be you and do what you want to do. God says, our king says, no. No. No, I'm not tolerant. I'm not tolerant. I have laid down the law, what I expect. You either do it or you don't get the blessings. There's no leeway. There's no negotiation. There's no amending. God says, I'm going to do it this way. You either going to fall in line or you're going to fall aside. Where is most of the body of Christ? We're on the side. Because, see, we're not willing to do what the king says we are to do. Brother Barry, be glad when you're done with this message. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I got news for you. I told Sharon, I said, Sharon, this is going to be a 90-minute-er. I said, I'm going to need a 90-minute tape on this one, Sharon. Because I just knew this one going to get done in 60. And it's not going to take 90, but I need the flexibility. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, I'm getting ready to take my second win. Okay. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see that? You can't love the world and love God. It doesn't work. Oil and water. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So notice everything that is of the world is diametrically opposed to what God wants. Everything. Everything. Now, let's talk about the church today. Remember I talked about the early church being a counterculture, very distinct. You knew who they were. They didn't function the way that society functions. The church today, we are a subculture. We are a subculture. We are a body of folks who live in the dominant culture, but we flow with the dominant culture. We just have this label called Christian, and that's all it is, a label. We do everything the dominant culture does. We make decisions the same way. Okay? Give you an example. Dominant culture. You need something that you don't have right now, so you use your credit card to get it. Christians do that. You can't afford to buy a car. Go to the bank, borrow the money, buy the car. Christians do that. You think God is happy with that? If you are in debt up to your eyeballs, Do you have any freedom to give money to the movement of the word? No, you don't. But see, Satan has lulled us to sleep. We are now going with the crowd. And see, the early church went against the crowd. But see, we now go with the crowd. We manage our money the way the world manages this money. We treat our wife the same way the world treats its wife. We treat our husbands the way the world treats its husbands. Our children, we treat them the same way that the world treats their children. It's not supposed to be that way. It is not supposed to be that way. Instead of us being the standard bearers now, we don't know what standard we live by. Which way is the wind blowing? That's us. That is us. Now, if you don't mind living that way, I'll pray for you. Because I think that when you're living that way and it's not an issue for you, then God is crying. You have broken his heart. If that is not an issue for you. If God looks at you and he don't see anything different between you and the world other than his life on the inside of you, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And you wonder why he has to get so direct with us when he gives us words. That if you don't vote for a person based on my standards, based on what I have identified in my word that is important to me, then you are going to be held accountable. God shouldn't have to give us a word like that, people. He shouldn't have to give us a word like that. He shouldn't. We should know what to do. We're Christians. We follow Christ. We should know what to do. But he has to give us a word like that just in case, since you obviously don't know what I want, I'm going to tell you. Now, this is going to be the sad part. There are folks who know in this church who knows what God wants, and you're not going to do it. That's between you and your Heavenly Father. That's between you and your King. But you know what he wants. You know what his standards are. You know what's important to him. Now, we have to get back in the habit of asking God, what do you want me to do? We have to get back into the habit of asking God, is this a good decision? Is this a decision I should make? And I'm not just talking about the election. That's just one part of it. But I'm talking about buying a car. I'm talking about, going to the movies. We Christians, we have the same taste in movies as the world does. I mean, we go to the same movies the world goes to. Doesn't matter how much blood there is. Doesn't matter how much sex there is. We go, just like the world does. And you wonder why people come up and ask you, you're a Christian, right? Okay? Our lifestyle and values appear to be the same as the world. Look in James chapter 1. And we're wrapping this up. I'm going to get through this quickly because it's important. Now, James, again, is talking to his Christians. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why does he say that? Because obviously they were slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. Just like the world. Okay? So, we are just like the world. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation, let your behavior, let your manner of living be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, your needs are taken care of. Don't covet beyond your needs. God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Okay? Now, let's look very briefly at how Jesus describes the body of Christ. Look in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, Father, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. We are not of the world. We are a counterculture. We are not a subculture. We are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. So, even though we're not of the world, we have been sent here to do a job. We're on a search and rescue mission. Okay? Look in Ephesians. And this is going to make Brother Bill smile because we were talking about Ephesians yesterday. Ephesians chapter 2. Look what Paul says about us. Okay? He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, we are seated in the heavenlies. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. A seat holds how many people? One. A seat can only be in one place at one time, right? So if we're seated in the heavenlies, can we be of the world? No. No. And see, get this vision. We are seated in the heavenlies. And so we look down on all the issues, all the concerns, all the things that the adversary has planned for us. We can look down and see them if we are connected to the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to show us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. And we're looking down on it. We see what's coming. Remember when Moses were fighting the Amalekites? And Aaron and Hur were holding up his arm. They were on the top of this hill. And they could look down and see how the battle was going. When Moses' arms failed, the battle didn't go well. His arm fell up, the battle went wonderfully. That's us. We're in a position where we can know what the enemy is doing before he does it. We can know that. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, you're very familiar with this. Let's hit it real quick. I really want to do something at the end here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So if we are now translating to the kingdom of his dear Son, are we part of the world? Okay. Our responsibility. We know Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You pursue it. It's your goal. That's what you're after. Nothing else matters but getting the kingdom of God. Look at John chapter 5. Our responsibility, John chapter 5. Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which sent me. So, if he can of his own self do nothing, can we? And if he got his marching orders from his Father, who do we get our marching orders from? Okay, you see it? John chapter 14, and we're getting there. Verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So you see what love is associated with? Obedience. Obedience. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. Okay. Now, I'm going to skip John 15, but go back and read that in John chapter 5, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 4. And that's where I want to end. In Matthew chapter 4, this is when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Okay, in Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. That's the model right there for how we deal with everything that we face. It is written. He quoted scripture. He gave him the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? Now, you want to know how this verse really reads? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall he live. You see that? We live based on the word that comes from God. That's how we live. That's how we make our decisions. That's how we determine what's right and what's wrong, by God's word. Okay? I know this has not been a top 10 fun message. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. It was not a top 10 fun message for me. I got it first. You think I'm happy with this message? No. Does the word convicted mean anything to you, Barry? Exactly. It does. And see, this message is just as much for me, more so than for you. You just had a chance to share in my butt whooping. Okay, you just had a chance to share in it, that's all. And that's what it was. Now, last week, there was a word that came forth after pre-service worship. I didn't get a chance to hear it. I heard it after preparing the message for today. That's when I heard it. I want to end today with that word, because I'm telling you folks, I wasn't there, but the folks who were there, it resonated with them. It really, really did. And I want you to hear that word, okay? Do I need to turn off? Okay. Sharon, go ahead and play that word, please.
Day, that the battle in the spirit has increased. The fury of the battle has increased. It is as though the hordes of hell have been released against the church. And yet this first wave is not the culmination of what is to come. For you have not yet begun to experience those things which have been prophesied in the book of Revelation. And yet even now, the warfare has intensified. Satan is stepping up his attacks in all areas. He has been formulating plans for spiritual attack for a long time. A very intense attack. Keep in mind that with Satan, he is your enemy. There is no peace with him. There are no truces. There is no reconciliation. There is no such thing as a standstill. Not with him. He only knows to lie, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Any time that you believe that you have reached a standstill or a place of peace with him, it is deception. He is lying in wait for you to drop your guard, and then he will attack with the vengeance of a starving lion. You must understand this. You must understand this. Because there are those in positions of leadership throughout this world, not only in this country, but throughout this world, who are not inspired of me in any way, shape, or form. They are inspired only by Satan. Do not misunderstand my words and think that I am telling you that they are all possessed of devils. I am not saying that. In some cases they are, but I am not saying that here. What I am telling you is that they are influenced by Satan. And you need to understand, when you are dealing with those who are under this type of influence, there is no peace. There is no reconciliation. There is no common ground. It does not exist. And the moment that you begin to think that you have established a place of common ground and agreement and peace with those who are motivated by your enemy is the moment that you have lost ground. For you see, whenever you establish a place of agreement with the enemy, what you are actually doing is saying, I yield over to you a place in my life. And then it is just a matter of time before the enemy mounts another attack to gain more ground. This is what has happened in your country. The body of Christ has compromised with the enemy, and the enemy has gained ground. There are many, many, I say unto you, thousands in my church who do not understand this. They do not want conflict. They just want to get along with their brothers and sisters. And they say that loosely to mean basically anyone who is alive. And I say unto you, they have compromised. Did I not say that the kingdom of God is a kingdom which must be taken by force? Did I not say that the violent take it by force? Understand what I mean when I refer to that this day. You must approach defending the kingdom with force and violence. It is spiritual warfare. You must understand that your enemy does not give up anything. It must be taken from him. And yet my church has given up much and done it by choice. I never yielded when I was on the earth. I never gave ground, ever. I never compromised. And you saw the criticism that was leveled at me. Did I not say in my word that if they have done it to me, they'll do it to you? But you must take a stand as I took a stand. You must fight the enemy intensely. There are many in my church who have lost family members because they have refused to fight. There are many who have wondered why it is that their children are acting in such ways. It's because you have refused to fight. There are many that are wondering why certain people act the way they act when they profess to be Christians. It's because ground is being yielded over to the enemy. The battle has increased. The enemy is fighting with greater intensity. His goal is to suppress righteousness as much as he can. He cannot eliminate righteousness, for I have said in my word that you are my righteousness. But He is working to suppress the force of righteousness, the freedom of righteousness. He is working very hard to suppress everything that righteousness represents. You must understand that. And hear me this day. Hear what I say unto you. There are many in my church who have fallen in league with the enemy and they do not realize it. They have been blinded. They have fallen in league with him and are actually locking arms with his emissaries in this country and literally in this world to help him establish a greater foothold. And they do not understand this. There are many who will hear this word that I am speaking to you today, and they have listened to and are actively listening to preachers who have entered into league with the enemy. And yet a cloud of blindness has settled over them and they don't see this. And if confronted, they become combative against it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what they believe is a lie. And amazingly, they're living in a lie. You need to understand this. You need to get a hold of this. Because there are those of you even hearing these words this day that have leaned in the direction of entering into league with the enemy because of the preachers that you have yielded to. You need to understand this is very serious and it could cost many people their lives. You need to understand that my kingdom will prevail. You can read the book of Revelation and see this. That I am the King of Kings and I am the Lord of Lords and my throne will reign forever. That will not change. But in the meantime, there is great battle. Open your eyes to see what is happening. Allow me to show you what is taking place. For I am telling you this day, the battle has increased. Listen closely to my words. The spiritual warfare that is taking place now is greater than it has ever been in all of human history. Please heed my words and let this sink in. I have said in my word that there are many who are walking in the faith now who will turn from the faith, and the reason is because this battle will be effective against them and they will be casualties in this warfare. This is going to happen and there is nothing you can do to change it because I have spoken it in my word that it was coming to pass. I have said in my word that there will be a great falling away. This will take place in my church and it has begun. Listen to my words. You are responsible for fighting this fight. You must fight. I have said in my word that you can do all things. Through me, I will be your strength and I will strengthen you. You must fight this fight. If you rely on others to fight it for you, then you are setting yourself up for loss. You must lock arms with those who are fighting. You must fight. The battle is intensely increasing, and it is going to get worse. You must seek me. You must get into my presence and allow my anointing of glory to be like a shield of protection in your life. Remember what I have said. There is no common ground with the enemy. There is no compromise with the enemy. He will do everything he can to take from you everything that he can take. So prepare yourself more than you ever have. Do not worry about those around you who refuse to prepare themselves spiritually. You are not accountable for their spiritual well-being. They are accountable unto me. But you are accountable unto me as well. So prepare yourself. Prepare yourself mightily. Become strong in me and in the power of my might. And you will withstand this attack and the attacks that are to come. For I tell you now that Satan has already planned additional waves of attack throughout this land and throughout the world. So once more, be strong in me in the power of my might. Put on my whole armor as I have said in my word. If you will do these things, you will be protected. You will not fall, and you will see victories take place in your life, says the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I want everyone to stand, please.